Finding Christ in Cinema and the Great Commission Transmission Network is made possible by the support of listeners like you. To learn more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate. On this episode of Finding Christ in Cinema, we take the trolley to Macon, Georgia, and look for Christian themes in To Kill a Mockingbird. How does Atticus Finch demonstrate the mind of Christ? Why does the diverse community respect him so? All that and more in 3, 2, 1. Hey, come on in. Admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. It's time for Finding Christ in Cinema, episode number 126. I'm Michael.
And I'm Brendan.
Join us, and together we'll dig deeper into the silver screen classics of yesteryear, as well as the box office hits of today. We'll take a closer look at the stories they tell and see if we find the face of Jesus looking back. We're going to explore the deeper meanings of these films, their plots and their twists, the characters and their choices, and how we can relate them to the gospel of salvation, and ultimately, our Christian walk. You're tuned into Finding Christ in Cinema on the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
Sorry, Pete, but they got this depression going on.
I got to do for me and mine.
Brendan, what did we talk about last week?
Oh, we talked about Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?
What a fantastic film. So many... It's one of the most quotable films, I think, that we've done.
It most certainly is.
In fact, the whole past week, Brendan and I are texting each other back and forth, just and then his friends jump in on the...
On Facebook, yeah.
You know, if you haven't listened to that episode, you really need to. So go to christincinema.com and look for, episode number 125, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? But, Brendan, did you have any addendums, afterthoughts? Oh! And another thing!
You know, I did.
You do.
I did.
What is
it? I do. I have.
Oh.
And I just want to just make the quick point that the Christianity depicted in Oh Brother, Where Art Thou is not necessarily the Christianity that we're called to.
Yeah, well, there's...
You know, and I really think that...
That's
that
a diplomatic way of putting it.
Reframes the movie. It's in the film, Christianity is more of a social bonding agent. And not necessarily the personal relationship and covenant and communion with God that we know it to be.
You just opened up a whole can of worms that I am not going to delve into.
But hey, I mean, just wanted to make that part clear that we knew that going into the episode, we just didn't necessarily say it.
But so. I venture to say that the Coen brothers did depict it accurately in the sense of what we can see in Western society, American culture specifically, right?
Oh yes,
Christianity. There are so many people in all of the surveys. What religion are you? They just answer Christian because that's part of their culture.
Yeah,
you know, and so there's some things to think about. I'm glad that you brought that up.
So wait, I opened the can of worms.
You did, and you did that on purpose.
I didn't do it. On
Shame
purpose.
On you.
I'm just making sure that you know our listeners know where we stand.
Where we stand, absolutely. So when you watch it again, make sure you put on those lenses as well. Hey, sure. They're depicting a form of Christianity that, though it may be accurate to outsiders, it should not be accurate in the grand scheme of things.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
And I think that we're going to learn a little bit more about that. Kind of ties into this movie.
It does.
What are we talking about today?
Oh, today we're talking about the powerhouse film adaptation of Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird.
1962. You ready to go to the theater?
Oh, yes, sir.
Here we go.
Ladies and gentlemen, Gregory Peck.
The world never seems as fresh and wonderful, as comforting and terrifying, as good and evil, as it does when seen through the eyes of a child. For a writer to capture that feeling is remarkable. And perhaps that is why one book in the last few years has been so warmly embraced by tens of millions of people. To Kill a Mockingbird, winner of the Pulitzer Prize and just about every other award a book can win. And now, happily, To Kill a Mockingbird becomes a motion picture, and its memorable characters come vividly alive. That Scout, some people call her Jean Louise Finch, but she insists on Scout. That's her brother, Jim. Just a boy until the day he learns there is evil in the world. And Atticus Finch, the father, whose devotion to justice places him and his children in jeopardy.
I've been appointed to defend Tom Robinson. Now that he's been charged, that's what I intend to do.
You've taken his...
Excuse me, Mr. York.
What kind of man are you? You got children of your own.
Atticus, Jim says his watch is coming along to him someday.
That's right.
What are you going to give me?
There's a pearl necklace. There's a ring that belonged to your mother. You want to tell us what really happened?
I got something to say. And if you ain't gonna do nothing about it, then you're just a bunch of lousy, yellow, stinking cowards!
What a film! Hey, what a trailer! As a matter of fact, they made trailers much different in 1962 yes. than now. In fact, I had to just trail out that because what they loved to do in old-timey trailers was a lot of text on the screen.
Yeah.
It is amazing, Brendan.
Starring Gregory Peck. Starring so-and-so.
Just these placards with, yeah. you know, what to expect, see and hear and blah, blah, blah. And you're supposed to read trailers?
Nah.
What? We were talking before the mics went hot of some differences in entertainment and art in the past several decades. That's one of them.
Yes.
You know, we're going to see in this film that that there's power in the pause.
Yes.
Whereas in new movies, it's all jump cuts. Boom, 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 boom. There's no breath, you know? And I mean... Going all the way back, breathe in his nostrils the breath of life. There's no mm-hmm. breath
mm-hmm.
In cinema these days. That's why this. I think this film aesthetically is beautiful.
Yeah.
So come on, let's talk about this film and some of the differences and some of the power in 1962's To Kill a Mockingbird.
Well, the main source of that power has to be Gregory Peck and, and his depiction, his portrayal of Atticus Finch, who is already a standout literary character.
Right.
And just the force that Gregory Peck brings.
Do you need
to
a
that
mulligan?
Character. No, it's fine.
Oh, all right.
I corrected myself.
Okay.
It's okay. But just the stamina that it took to, and not only stamina, but I would even say self-control. And that's the kind of acting self-control that only comes after a while of getting your feet wet. He's not wading in the pool. He's in the deep end.
You know? A master of the craft.
Exactly. Like you already said, with the pauses. During the really whenever Atticus Finch says something,
a teaching moment
whenever he is given that spotlight, you have to listen,
right?
Because you know that he as a character isn't going to say something unless it's to benefit you.
Yes.
And that speaks wholeheartedly to the point that I'm going to bring up
yeah.
later on.
Well, there's a purpose to this story. And Harper Lee, now, this would fall under the genre, correct me if I'm wrong, this is more of a fictionalized memoir.
Yes, yeah. True.
Okay. And so things were changed and things were added, that fictionalizing mm-hmm. Of this story, in order to bolster the point. The point that was intended to be made, which there are many points focusing on these teaching moments. That's actually part of my point for this movie. But you know, Brendan, the shout out to Gregory Peck. Let's focus on that for our listeners. When you are sitting down on your
double decker couch
and you're rewatching To Kill a Mockingbird,
mm-hmm.
and you love the craft of acting and storytelling, pay particular attention to how Gregory Peck is being Atticus Finch.
Yeah,
What is he doing?
The character ticks.
Yes.
The mannerisms, the physical mannerisms.
To make him a real person.
Yeah.
To bring him alive. And I can't overemphasize how important pauses are to me. Letting something sink in. There's a lot going on in this story. And the more that you watch it, the more different angles that you see that are all pointing to one ultimate point that's trying to be made. But to get to that part, Brendan, talking about story, I have a question for you.
Yes.
And a shout out to Boo Radley, played by Robert Duvall.
I didn't recognize him. I honestly did not recognize him.
A very early role.
Yeah. I saw his name in the credits in the whole movie. I was looking for him. And even when Boo Radley was on screen,
yeah,
I still didn't recognize him. I'm still looking for Robert Duvall. I'm like, where is he at?
He's out there.
Is he in the cornfield with Michael Caine
oh,
again?
Boy. No,
what's going on?
This character of Boo Radley, Brendan, what is this? What is his character in this story? Is he a framing device?
What do you think, Michael?
I want to say yes. I want to say that he is acting as a surrogate. And I don't know if that's the proper terminology. And I'm just telling you my impression, so you can correct me, and that won't hurt my feelings. I think he is the framing device by which the children, and by extension us, can understand what the grand point of this story is. Because you have these children that aren't able to understand what prejudice is. They wouldn't be able to define it. Because if Atticus Finch asked them, are you being prejudiced towards Boo Radley? They would... Well, no, because everybody knows that he eats cats and he's, you know, he stabs people with scissors.
He's deranged.
And he's 6'5", 6", and he's a dangerous, he's a boogeyman.
Yeah.
He's a boogeyman. Stay away from that house. But yet, the whole time, they're finding gifts in that knothole of the tree.
Mm-hmm.
That we find out came from Boo Radley.
Boo Radley.
And so as this is this drama is playing out with Atticus Finch and Tom Robinson, the trial that's going on and mm-hmm. the prejudice that's going against them, I just think that Boo Radley acts, like I said, as a surrogate between the children and these great big things that Atticus even told Scout, you're not old enough to understand certain things yet. And this is one of those things. And that plays into one of my sound clips coming up. But
would you interchange the word surrogate with parallel?
Oh, well, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So I think I'm tracking with you.
I just think of the word surrogate where he steps into the role of Tom Robinson for the children's sake.
So that the kids can understand what's going on in the bigger scheme of Make 'em Georgia.
That's where it all comes down to. Do not kill mocking. It's a sin to kill a mockingbird.
Yeah, yeah.
And so when at the end, because we know Tom Robinson came to the aid of a young lady who needed help.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Tom Robinson would make his way into the fence of this property that he knows better to go onto somebody's property unless he's invited on. And what does Mayella do? Goes to, hey, come on in. I need you to do something for me. And he, out of the kindness of his heart, I'm going to help her. She looks, I mean, look at these people. They're worse off than I am.
He felt sorry for her.
Yes. Compassion and empathy.
Yeah.
And that's what Boo Radley does, because he comes to save a defenseless gem from the knife of Bob Ewell.
Yeah.
So I think those are the parallels, and that's why I use the word surrogate.
I gotcha. Yeah. I don't know whether if I agree with you or not on using the phrase framing device.
Okay.
Just because Boo Radley actually does step in and save Jim, and he saves his life, and he saves Scout's life too. And framing devices don't necessarily go into the story.
Okay. They're outside the story.
They're outside the story.
See, I'm not absolutely clear on what a framing device is.
I mean, just think of it like a picture frame.
Right.
The frame has nothing to do with the content of the picture. It just helps.
But it sets it off.
Yeah.
It presents it.
It sets it apart. Yeah.
So he's almost a framing device.
Almost. But I do agree that he is a parallel. And he's the micro to the children, like what Tom Robinson and Atticus Finch are to the macro of the city, okay, of the small town. There is that definite parallel, like I said. And you could say surrogate, yeah, because they're not necessarily going to get, the kids aren't necessarily going to get what's going on with Tom Robinson and Bob Yule. And Mayella, they're not going to get that, even though they're sitting up in the rafters with the...
Up in the, quote, colored section of the courthouse.
Of the courthouse.
Where the most uncomfortable place, because where does all that hot air rise? That's up to... let those people deal with it.
That's why they got those fans.
Goodness.
I mean, hey.
Okay, Brendan. So that's what... I think that's our technical learning for this week's show.
Well, actually, could I just really quick proffer my...
Yeah.
And see what you think?
Yes.
What if Boo Radley, I forgot his name for a second. What if Boo Radley is an allegory, is an abstract character? He's a physical character in the story, but Harper Lee wanted him to represent something, represent the capacity for compassion.
Yes.
And the capacity for love, because think about it. Boo Radley's dad locks him up.
Yeah, he's a mean dude.
Boo Radley's dad... chains him to the bed.
Boo Radley's dad cuts him off from those children by cementing
in the knot hole.
Yes.
Boo Radley's dad is a part of the same culture that Bob Yule, that Cunningham, yeah. Mr. Cunningham, all the guys that came up to the
lynch
prison,
mob.
The lynch mob. He's part of that same community. The capacity for love in Macon, Georgia is being strangled and is being cut off from future generations because of this heavy hatred that they have for a whole other class of people.
Mm.
And in the end, it is love that saves Jim. And it's going to be love that saves Makem in the end.
Amen.
Even though it takes the death of Tom Robinson. So that's all I want to say on that. Just chew on that. And we'll get back to
that. That's a great springboard for getting into the Christian themes that we found in To Kill a Mockingbird, because this movie is so jam-packed with them that we can really only get superficial here. We can only hit the surface level, and we will turn it over to you listeners to dig deeper into there's treasure in this story. So Brendan, what would you recommend people focus on out of this story in order to better understand the gospel?
Well, just to continue on the Atticus Finch train, you know, if only we could have voted for him, you know, Atticus Finch really has the mind of Christ.
Amen.
As described in Philippians chapter 2. And just to throw in a Steely Dan joke, which I know you're a fan of. He's a Finch to do your dirty work. Oh yeah, get it?
No,
Finch to do your dirty work.
I don't have any clue of what you are referring to. You are referencing
it's a Steely Dan song. Dirty work. Please, somebody vindicate that joke, please. No, I'm not going down on a trumpet for that.
No, I won't take a point away. But
okay, good. Okay, as long as so you're not even keeping score this week.
Oh, never mind.
I didn't see it.
Scorecard is here.
Anyway, but Finch, Atticus Finch, has the mind of Christ. He does the dirty work. And as we'll listen in a sound clip here in just a second, we'll further explain what that means. But he lowers himself into the muck and shaming and ostracizing. And all that doesn't come from the African-American community depicted in the town. It comes from his, quote, fellow, unquote, white people.
His peers.
His associates, his acquaintances.
Yes.
The people that he even helps on a day-to-day basis. He may not have much to do with the African-American community on a day-to-day basis, but as a lawyer, his business is primarily concerned with these other guys who are turning against him because he decided to agree to advocate Tom Robinson, to publicly defend him against these these horrendous accusations. One sound clip I want to bring up, it's actually after the court scene. They're walking home from the actual courtroom. They're on the street. They're about to go to the house. And then, someone who pulls up to talk to,
I think it was Heck. I think it was Sheriff
Heck Tate.
Yep.
Yeah. He pulls up, he calls Atticus aside. And, you know, again, this is after we've seen the powerhouse monologue, Gregory Peck's, or excuse me, Atticus Finch's monologue to the jury to convince them.
His closing argument.
Yes. To convince them to do the right thing.
Yes.
To save Tom Robinson. It's unsuccessful. They're walking home with their heads hung low. Atticus gets called aside, and Miss Maudie has this...
great character.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Has this wonderful bit of encouragement for Jim, whose head is below his knees. He's just sinking so low.
He has buried his head between his knees. Yes.
Thank you. Yeah. She has this bit of encouragement for him.
Jim?
Yes, sir?
I don't know if it'll help, but I want to say this to you. There's some men in this world who are born to do our unpleasant jobs for us. Your father's one of them.
She says, there are some men in this world who are born to do our unpleasant jobs for us. And I think the impression is that those jobs, as unpleasant as they are, they have to be done. Someone had to defend Tom Robinson because no one was going to, and Atticus Finch saw that need. He stepped into it. He knew what he was going up against because he knew his culture. He knew exactly what he was going up against when he accepted that job. But he took it because he knew it had to be done. He knew someone had to defend Tom Robinson. And unfortunately, in this clip, we don't hear Jim necessarily get that at this moment. And he may not even get it until after Boo Radley saves him from Yule.
And even then, that might just be planting the seeds.
True, yeah. And see, that's another thing with Harper Lee's storytelling. Her characters may not find complete, absolute resolution in this story, in this book, in this film. But we see the planting of seeds.
Yes.
And it's a step-by-step process. That's what life is. It's a step-by-step process.
Is it not?
And with Jim, even though he sat up in the rafters. He watched his father get torn to shreds by the plaintiff. Is that the proper term?
I don't know. Do I look like Judge Judy?
No. Okay. He sees his father get socially torn apart, and he knows now that his father isn't going to be regarded as the same. And for a kid like Jim, your dad's your hero. And it tears him apart. But, you know, you're going to talk about what happens right at that moment too, but we'll get to that in a second. Philippians.
Yeah.
Let's take it to Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading out of the NILT.
Ah, the New Living Translation.
Yes. Yes. Starting in verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me, Paul says, truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had.
Brendan, if I showed you my notes, my show notes, or the, my thoughts that I compiled during the week as I'm thinking about this film, this passage is in there. I originally had this series of verses in my notes.
Well, because we're drift compatible.
Yes, we are hive mind.
Neural handshake.
Yes, going into the drift.
Into the drift.
Which, for listeners out there, if you are not aware, last year at some point or the year before, I don't even remember, we covered Guillermo del Toro's Pacific Rim. Go into the archives at christincinema.com and watch that film, listen to that episode. It is a pivotal moment here on Finding Christ in Cinema. And we use this passage on that film. Okay, what does that mean?
Well, it basically points out that Atticus Finch is what some people would call eccentric.
Ah, what?
Not that he's crazy.
Oh, okay,
but
okay.
See, that's the connotation that it has, but the actual definition just means that the center of his world is not himself.
And so in society as general, he seems lopsided. Something's wrong.
That's where that comes from.
Yes.
But the center of Atticus Finch's world is not himself.
Well, who is it then?
It's his neighbor.
Oh.
And Michael, who's your neighbor?
Oh, that was discussed on the newest episode of our Brothers in Texas,
The Theonauts!
The Theonauts podcast just discussed The Good Samaritan.
Yes.
They unpacked that in an excellent way. So get over to GCTnetwork.com and listen to The Theonauts podcast on that very point.
So, and just
he knows who his neighbor is. Who is Atticus Finch's neighbor?
It's Tom Robinson.
And it's Boo Radley.
It is Boo Radley.
And it's the Cunningham family.
The Cunninghams, and it's Mrs. DuBose.
Oh, great. Oh, my goodness.
And yeah. I wish he had more to do in this movie. Why did they take that out? The whole part about Jim reading with her.
Yes, I know. Well, that was such an important teaching moment.
Anyway, just to consolidate my point.
Okay, you got a minute.
Atticus Finch has the mind of Christ. And he exhibits that mind of Christ by lowering himself into the public shaming that at that time is associated with the African-American culture, with the racism involved. He takes that on, and he gives it the best he can. Even though he proves unsuccessful to the world's eyes, to Jim, to Scout, and to us as the audience, we know that Christ is still exhibited through him in the film.
Amen. Excellent points. And when we come back on the other side of the break, we're going to flesh out a little bit more. We're going to bring out examples of how he has the mind of Christ, how he treats other people in preference to himself, because that is the kind of man that Atticus Finch is. That's the kind of man that we each need to be. We're women. So join us as we come back on the other side of the break here on Finding Christ in Cinema. All right, Brendan, let's let our podcast listeners know what that was all about.
Yeah, we gotta cue them in.
Coming up in the Well-Mannered Frivolity segment, we're going to have an announcement about the very near and immediate future of Finding Christ in Cinema. Some
one might say impending.
Yes.
At the doorstep.
There you go. Right on the cusp, the precipice.
Yeah.
We're excited about that, so stay tuned for the Well-Mannered... Where's Minerva?
Well-Mannered Frivolity.
There she is. Yes, there she is. And Bane will get
on. Now is not the time for the lightning round. That comes later.
Are we moving on? What's going on? So stay tuned for that. And welcome back to Finding Christ in Cinema on this episode where we are looking at Christian themes in the classic 1962 film To Kill a Mockingbird. Harper Lee's story turned to a silver screen classic here.
Yeah, of course.
And Brendan, you did a great job explaining how, Atticus Finch had the same attitude as Christ. Mm-hmm. And it worked as a wonderful teaching opportunity for his son specifically. As he's dejected, his father was torn apart in the courtroom, lost this important case. And as you pointed out, Jim had his knees wrapped around his head. Or you could say his head buried between his knees.
Yeah.
And Miss Maudie, their neighbor, pointed out to him that there are some men that are born to do our what?
Do our dirty work.
Our dirty work.
Mm-hmm. Our unpleasant jobs.
Which, of course, the ultimate example of that would be found in Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ himself.
I want to spend my time with a couple of examples that really flesh out that idea that you presented to us. And there's so many different threads going on in this story and in this film, and I'm going to pick one in particular, and that is involving his daughter, Scout, and what he's teaching her through mm-hmm. this film. Mm-hmm. And it includes a family by the name of the Cunninghams. And at the very beginning of this film, you have this farmer, this man in overalls, and he's carrying a sack of something, and he's walking up to the Finch house, and out runs Scout, you know, "Good morning, Mr. Cunningham, are you here to see my dad?" You know, what does he say? No, I don't want to bother him. "No, it's no bother, he'd be happy to see you, I'll go get him.
Come on in."
And come on in, and she goes trotting off, and she brings out her dad.
"Good morning, Walter." "Morning, Mr. Finch. I didn't want to bother you none. I brung you these here hickory nuts as part of my entailment."
"Well, I thank you. The collards we had last week were delicious."
"Well, morning."
"Morning." "Scott, I think maybe next time Mr. Cunningham comes, you'd better not call me."
"Well, I thought you'd want to thank him."
"Oh, I do. I think it embarrasses him to be thanked."
"Why does he bring you all this stuff?"
"He's paying me for some legal work I did for him."
"Why does he pay you like this?"
"Well, that's the only way he can. He has no money."
"Is he poor?"
"Yes."
"Are we poor?"
"We are indeed."
"We as poor as the Cunninghams?"
"No, not exactly. Cunninghams are country folks, farmers. Crash hit them the hardest."
Atticus Finch is focused on one thing in this learning moment that he's going to spend with his daughter. And that is, he's going to take the opportunity to explain to her that when Mr. Cunningham comes up with a sack of food that he's grown from his farm, I'm going to tell him, "I performed a service for you, and that service requires money in payment. Go back and bring me back my money."
No, that's not what he says.
Oh, okay. Then he's going to shine a light on him and say, "You're so poor and you are good for nothing. You can't even pay me. Scout, are you watching this?
You really need to pull yourself up by the bootstraps."
Yes. Yes.
Well, Michael, did we even watch the same movie?
Because Lord helps those who help themselves, Mr. Cunningham.
No, I didn't see that at all in this film.
Well, what movie did you watch? That's what he should be teaching his daughter, right?
No.
What does he do, Brandon? What is important to this man, Atticus Finch? What is he teaching his daughter? "Hey, next time he comes, you probably better not call me." "Well, why? Don't you want to thank him?" "Yes, I do want to thank him. But I think it embarrasses him. Why is he bringing you this food?" Well, that's how he pays me." And what does he do? He compliments Mr. Cunningham.
He tries to build him back up.
Lift him up.
Mm-hmm.
A hand up.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow. Those collard greens that you sent last week. Best we've ever had.
Yeah.
It is very much the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And we can go back to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is the messianic prophet. He says more about the Messiah to come than any other prophet. That's one of the reasons why it's my personal favorite book in the Bible. Because you learn so many valuable things about the Messiah. And one of the things is he's not going to shine that light on people that are in a bad spot and embarrass them. You know, Isaiah, what chapter is it?
Isaiah 42.
What is Isaiah say about the coming Messiah?
Let me tell you.
Right.
I'll read verses 1 through 4, also out of the NILT.
Okay, New Living Translation.
Yes, he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice."
Yes. That is...
Hold on. One more verse.
Oh!
One more verse. "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law."
Atticus Finch is so closely aligned with the attitude that Christ Jesus had that he sounds like that passage out of Isaiah chapter 42.
Mm-hmm.
And I really love that imagery. A bruised reed he will not break. You come along to a reed, you know, what are those? Cattails or whatever, where those ones go?
Sure, I don't know.
They grow in like watery, marshy areas. Okay, well, anyway, think of one of those, and if one has been, the wind had blown on it hard enough to where it kind of broke a little bit, and it's kind of leaning over. You know, what do you do with that? Well, you come along and just rip it off. Is that what the Messiah would do? No. And if you come to a candle that's just barely burning, a little flicker of flame on that wick, are you going to go up there and wet your fingertips and put that thing out? No, that's not what the Messiah was going to do to the poor and the downtrodden and those who need an advocate.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, who need an advocate. Well, there's more examples. In fact, the next thing that happens in this story, in this film, is the interchange with Mrs. DeBose?
DeBose.
Yes, that old lady. Here comes the kids walking by, and Jim had already said, do not talk to her, or if she says anything, don't even respond, just keep going.
Yeah.
But here's Scout. "Hey, Mrs. DeBose, don't you say hey, Mrs. DeBose.
You say good morning, you ugly little girl.
You ugly girl."
Yeah.
Okay, so she's a caustic individual.
Ms. DeBose did not like that bob cut.
And those sneakers and those overalls. Mm-hmm. But here comes Atticus Finch.
Yeah.
Steps into the scene, and he goes up and he yells at Mrs. DeBose and says, "You have no right to talk to you sick old woman." Right?
No, that's not what he said. Are you sure we watched To Kill a Mockingbird?
Well, what did you think he said?
Something a little more palatable than that.
Oh, you mean when he says, "Why, Mrs. DeBose, aren't you a picture this morning?"
Mm-hmm. "Isn't your garden the best I've ever seen?" The gardens and, you know, wherever he says.
And
they would be jealous of your garden.
Instantly diffused that situation where she stops. She goes, I don't think it was as good as last year. He said, "Nonsense."
Yeah.
"You know, you're making our town look beautiful, Mrs. DeBose. Not only you, but your wonderful, lovely garden, because that sick old woman is a bruised reed."
Yeah.
And he wasn't going to break that reed off.
Nope.
She was a barely flickering candle, and he wasn't going to snuff that out.
No.
Getting back to the Cunningham family, Scout gets in a fight with Mr. Cunningham's son at school because she's a brawler.
Mm-hmm. Okay. She's a tomboy.
And they're separated, and things take place at school, and the teacher, you know, gets involved, and hey, you know, you need to make up with him and do something for him. Well, he gets invited to their house for dinner. And here comes this poor boy. His dad can't pay Mr. Finch with money for his services. He pays him with food, and here's this boy now sitting at their dinner table, and his eyes are like saucer plates. Mm-hmm. Huh? Wow, look at this spread. And they have syrup. Man, I mean, they're eating cornbread and good Southern food, right? Yeah. And what goes good with good Southern food?
Well, syrup, obviously.
Right? I mean, and he's like Buddy the Elfing it, man. Just syrup. You know, he smothers everything in syrup, and Scout being Scout,
mm-hmm,
pipes up, says, "You're going to ruin that food. What are you doing?" Here comes Calpurnia, another awesome character.
Yeah.
We learn so much from her. And she also has the same attitude that Christ had, because she sees Scout doing what? Trying to break off that bruised reed.
Mm-hmm.
She yanks Scout into the kitchen. He's your company. He's your guest. If he wants to eat the tablecloth,
you let him do
you
it.
You let him.
And you smile about it.
Yeah. Well, that really Torque Scout, she's had a bad day.
Yeah.
And she runs, and those things are happening in her life, mm-hmm. and she's trying to make sense of it all. She runs out onto the front porch, and Atticus Finch, being a good father, goes out after her, and, you know, what's bothering you, Scout? I've had an awful day at school.
Atticus, I'm not going back to school anymore.
Ah, Scout, it's just the first day.
I don't care. Everything went wrong. Teacher got mad as a devil at me and said you were teaching me to read all wrong and to stop it. Then acted like a fool and tried to give Walter Cunningham a quarter when everybody knows Cunninghams won't take nothing from nobody. Any fool could have told her that.
Well, maybe she's just nervous after all. It's her first day, too, teaching school and being new here.
Marcus.
Now, wait a minute. Just learn a single trick, Scout. You get along a lot better with all kinds of folks. You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view.
Sir?
Till you climb inside of his skin, walk around in it.
There is the greatest teaching moment mm-hmm. of this story. He is teaching her, you don't break a bruised reed. You don't put out a flickering candle. If it's that teacher's first day work, you don't put out her little candle, right? Try to see it from her position, from her understanding. That's the same attitude that Christ had. These people need help. Now, let's not, you know, gloss over the fact that Jesus was very hard on people, had very harsh words to say to people. But who were those people? The religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
I can't think of a single time where he berated a bruised reed or a flickering candle.
No.
I can only think of time, and I may be wrong, but I can only think of the times where he berated the religious leaders.
And a lot of those instances, it was because he was protecting
the bruised reeds
yes. and the flickering candles.
Yes, yes. And there comes, I'm going to skip my next sound clip. I'll just tell you what this is. Another teaching moment with Scout where she gets into another fight because some kid at school says, your father defends.
Yeah.
A word that we should not use. It starts with in.
Mm-hmm.
And she asks, Dad, do you defend ins? And
do you do that?
Yeah, what does he say? I don't want to hear you say that word.
Yeah.
That's not a word I want my kids using. And yeah, I am defending him. Well, why? Because he needs to be defended.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't show my face around town if I wouldn't do this. I couldn't tell you and Jem what's right or what's wrong. Why? We could go on and on about that very question, but it is a matter of right and wrong. Black and white, and not in the racial sense. This is right and wrong. There are many areas in life, Brendan, that are gray. This is a black and white area.
Yeah.
And Atticus Finch couldn't go on telling his children the difference between right and wrong if he didn't defend this man. This man needed defending.
Mm-hmm.
This man was a bruised reed.
Mm-hmm. The society that they're in is full of injustice toward anyone of color, that Atticus had to step in and show them what justice really looked like.
And he says, I'm not defending a man of color. I'm simply defending a man.
A man, yeah.
And that is Atticus Finch. And the court scene, you have to watch this film.
Yes.
Amazing. What happens? Atticus is a very able lawyer. That's why the judge wanted to appoint him, because the judge was sympathetic I want you to do it, because if anybody can do it, you can do it.
Yes.
Atticus loses that court battle. And afterwards, in the courtroom, let's just set up this little scene. The colored section was upstairs.
Yeah.
And it's an uncomfortable place to be. This is a day. These are the days before air conditioning. But the kids are sitting up there with that reverend. And everybody has left the court except for all the black folk upstairs. They're sitting in silence. And Atticus is gathering his papers, and he's about to walk out, and all the people start to stand, and everybody's standing except for Scout.
Miss Jean Louise. Miss Jean Louise, stand up. Your father's passing.
Stand up. Show him some respect. Your father's passing. And we honor him because he did what nobody else would do.
That's a whole another conversation regarding honor and shame.
Well, you know what? I have a couple of passages for the listeners to consider. And I think that this will sum it up. First is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And I've taken this out of the AMP.
The Amplified.
Yeah, the Amplified Bible. Show respect for all people. Treat them honorably. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Fear the king. We can unpack that. Each statement in that is humongous.
Yeah.
And just illustrates Atticus Finch as a man. But show respect for all people. That is, treat them honorably.
Mm-hmm.
A bruised reed, don't break. Honor that. Treat them with respect. But the key text for this episode, all you have to remember, dear listeners, when you are sitting on your
double-decker couch
with your friends and loved ones and watching To Kill a Mockingbird, is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, out of the NILT.
Hey.
The New Living Translation. Choose a good reputation over riches.
Mm-hmm.
Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. And we see that. Stand up. Show some respect. Your father is passing. He's a humble man, and he shows all people respect. Mm-hmm. He treats all people honorably. He even tries to do it to Bob Yule.
He tries.
And he loves the brotherhood of believers. He fears God.
Mm-hmm.
And he honors the king. In his case, he's honoring the court system, the legal system that he operates under. He says that in his closing defense, his closing remarks. This film is a great way to exemplify having the attitude that Christ Jesus had.
Mm-hmm.
But, hey, we don't want to suck up all the air in the room, listeners.
No.
No, did you find any Christian themes in To Kill a Mockingbird? There are tons of them. So many, Brendan.
Mm-hmm.
And so, listeners, we want you to connect with us. Contact us. We'll give you all the ways to call in and email and all that good stuff. Give us your thoughts. We want to share that with the listeners, and we want to share it on an upcoming episode of Finding Christ in Cinema. But first, we have some... We have some feedback, and as we are wont to do, we're going to patron St. Philip's. Well, King Philip's. No, who is it?
It is I.
I don't know. Who is it?
I congratulate you, little boy.
No, why?
Because I goofed it up. It's not Slughornworth.
No.
No?
No, it is patron St. Philip.
Oh!
Not patron St. Martha.
Patron St. Philip is going to take us once again to King Philip's Stables of Doom. He left a comment on episode number 125 on Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? You can listen to that episode at christincinema.com.
He says, hey guys, well, a lot of people find the Coen brothers hit or miss, and for me, this was a miss.
What?
Oh, man. I think I bailed out somewhere in the third act when I watched it some years ago. However, your episode on it was fun.
It was fun. Then the kids had a good time.
There you go. And has me thinking I need to give it another chance.
Mm.
Another,
you do!
Hey, there you go.
That was an interjection on my part.
Another question I have for you, do you consider this a musical?
No,
no,
no.
That was tongue in cheek. Yes, that was toward you, yes. Buddy. I typically think when a film has dialogue delivered in song is what makes it a musical.
Yes.
But White Christmas didn't do that, did it? No. It didn't. A great independent film that came out last year is Sing Street, streaming on Netflix. It has plenty of music, but not dialogue delivery by song. I think you guys would like it, and I also thought the biggest musical moment was also the best part of the film, so I got that going for me. He continues, Clooney is a great actor, and some of his best work is when he plays against type. I wonder what that is.
Yeah.
And his performance.
Like good-looking dude?
Yeah, sure. I think it's what it is. And his performance in The Descendants is pretty great, and that's a pretty good film, too.
I don't know that one.
Lastly, I've been looking forward to Silence for a long time. Amen. I listened to the audiobook and saw the 1971 film. Both are worth checking out.
All right.
I have a hunch it will be worthy of an FCC episode like Calvary was.
Really?
I agree.
Okay.
Brendan agrees.
Okay.
Michael's going to find out. It's a very faith-centered story, but far from being a simple or spoon-feeding one.
Huh.
Amen to that. I really dig how much I enjoy the episodes, even if I did not particularly care for the film, or if I haven't even seen it. Love the show, guys. Hashtag
MoviLad Gimlin. Well, great. Great feedback.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to covering Silence here on Finding Christ in Cinema.
Oh, yes, you are.
In the future. Well, sometime this year. That will be part of our 27 lineup here, Lord willing. No other feedback. No real news. Minerva, take it away.
Well-mannered frivolity.
Here's the big announcement, dear listeners. Finding Christ in Cinema is now airing on WMSR Thunder Radio. Or if I was going to do the official air check, it would be, you're tuned you're tuned into Thunder Radio, WMSR, Manchester.
Hey.
Yes, we are starting on the...
We're public, baby.
12th of February. The first 3 weeks will be airing on Sunday nights at 9 p.m., and then after that we go to the 8 o'clock hour.
Yes.
And so we have to operate within a tight time schedule.
With hard timetables.
Yes. We got hard breaks here, yeah. Friends, and that is the big news. We are excited to be a part of the Thunder Radio family, serving Coffee County. There's over 50,000 people, and it's the number one station in Coffee County.
Hey, there you
just
go.
Pleased as a pig in a dumpster.
That's right.
I would say. Right. Any other news?
Well, unfortunately, I don't have a Lost update.
Oh, did you lose the Lost update?
No, I didn't lose it. My Netflix has just been so lost.
So Netflix is goofing up our show.
Netflix got a little wonky this past week. Didn't have time to watch any episodes.
All right.
Don't worry. The fire is still there. The fire is still there.
All right.
And of course, you know, I've got a show at Aiken, you know, on my signal.
Unleash Helen Keller. Yay!
Aiken Elementary, being the school at which I work, we're putting on the play about Helen Keller. Not the miracle worker, but a simplified version of that story.
Awesome.
And then at the Fly in Shelbyville, hey, we're getting ready for Moonlight and Magnolias coming up in March.
There you go.
That show is going to be excellent.
Awesome. Awesome. Looking forward to that. What's coming up on Finding Christ in Cinema?
Well, next week we're looking at introducing Kevin Spacey
to the menagerie.
To the menagerie in K-Pax. After that, we're going to hit Super 8, a nice little sci-fi film. And then, hey, we got to get, because this is really Finding Christ in Tom Hanks films.
Yes, it is.
We're gonna hit Sully.
Yeah.
Freshly out. We're going to look at it.
Looking forward to getting back to some Finding Christ in Tom Hanks films. But it doesn't matter what films we cover. All that matters is that Finding Christ in Cinema is live in the GCT Network studio each Friday, Lord willing, at around 5 p.m. Eastern Time. You can join us for live video and especially chat using the chat room and video player at gctnetwork.com/live. Finding Christ in Cinema is part of the Great Commission Transmission Network, a listener-supported ministry using new media and social networking to equip and encourage you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate. Now, to witness the firepower of this fully armed and operational digital ministry, including all 26 episodes of Finding Christ in Cinema, and links to our social media profiles, visit our website at christincinema.com.
That's all 126 episodes, by the way.
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, I didn't say that?
No, you said 26. Hey,
oh.
Call us up on the voice line at 507-407-GCTN or our emergency-only backup line at 507-407-4286. Now, let's say you want to listen to the good old podcast.
I do.
You can go to iTunes.
Yes.
You can go to Stitcher.
Uh-huh.
You can go to TuneIn Radio.
Yes.
But let's say those three wombats.
No, not those three wombats. No way.
Because this is not some new technology.
Like the Iron Man suit.
You can now find us also at Google Play Music and, hey, WMSR.
Thunder Radio.
Thunder Radio, that's right. Search them all or tune in.
Radio.
Looking for Finding Christ in Cinema.
Yeah, there you go. Hey, I failed to mention our email address, which is fcc@gctnetwork.com. And for all the shows that we produce here at the Great Commission Transmission Network, including our brothers in Texas,
the Theonauts,
and our brand new Tolkien-centered show, The Secret Fire Podcast. Shh. Get over to our official website at gctnetwork.com. Mr. Brendan Taylor, anything else?
It was tied to an anvil.
Babbling, bumbling band so, of baboons.
So many more people are going to hear the anvil joke.
No,
I'm so happy.
And they do not want
no,
to.
No, yes, they do.
And that is a wrap!
A man-hole! A man-hole!
You ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates? Yes. Moron.
These are dark times.
Life isn't some cartoon musical where you sing a little song and your insipid dreams magically come true.
Well, I guess hard times flush the chump.
So who wants to write a gorilla book?
You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission.
This is your Great Commission transmission
at gctnetwork.com. This is your Great Commission.